think of how he came so far from glory. Came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place.
All right. It's hard for fat people to put on lapel mics and to turn them on and then to make sure they are on. So if I keep growing, I'm going to have to get somebody up here to look for me. Keep one staff behind to check my lapel mic, see if the light's on. If that's bad on me, some of you would never find the lapel mic. My wife tells me that I cut up too much and I'm too full of nonsense. Let's take a vote. I either need to get some relief and help, or I need to cut back on the nonsense some. You know, see, it's just part of me. Okay? I am what I am by the grace of God. How many of you think I've got too much nonsense about me? How many of you think it's all right? Yeah! Uh-huh! Hallelujah! Victory! Wonderful! Glory to God! Man, I'll sleep tonight. She'll toss and turn under conviction all night long. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I was scared to death the vote's going to go the other way. Thank you for being here tonight. Don't ever take the opportunity to worship God for granted. If the world has its way, there'll come a day when churches in America may have to go underground to worship God. I pray Jesus will come back before that happens. But don't think that just because it's happening in other countries, it could never happen here. If certain politicians and presidents have their way, tax-exempt status will be taken away from churches. It's coming. Unless we comply to their wishes. If anybody serves God because and gives because there's a little tax break in it, something's wrong with your giving anyway. We ought to be giving because we love Him and we obey Him and we trust Him, not government. Well, I got to get... Open your Bibles at Matthew 24. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God. And I shall begin to read with verse number 3. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Now what they were meaning was the end of the ages. What will be the signs of the end of the ages and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? When I was a boy growing up in church, the old preachers would come around and preach sermons on the end of the world and judgment, and they'd preach about a general judgment. And, oh man, it was something to hear. The only thing, whenever I got in church and got acquainted with the Word of God, I found out that it's not that way. That this old earth is going to be renovated by fire, but it's going to go on in the state it was in prior to sin. And I found out there's not going to be a common judgment. The saved will have a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved will be judged 1,007 years later at the great white throne judgment. So that's the reason you ought to bring your Bible. You ought to have a good old-fashioned English King James Bible. You ought to follow the preacher line upon line, precept upon precept, because some doofus may stand up here someday and just tell you a lie and you swallow it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I want to use verse number 12 tonight for my basis for my message. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I know scripturally and contextually, this passage, this verse takes place after the rapture. It takes place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the truth presented here is not limited just to the tribulation. It's not limited just to those that are turning cold toward God during that time. I'm here to tell you, I've seen iniquity abound in the 45 years of my ministry, and I've seen Christians that were hot one day, a few months later, grow cold. I talked to a man the other day, and I said, hadn't seen you at church in a while. He said, well, I haven't been because it's just the same old, same old. He's saying, I'm bored with the songs about Jesus. I'm bored with Bible preaching. I'm bored with the choir specials. Same old, same old. Something's wrong when you get over songs like Brother Rayleigh just sang. Or you can't, it's not fresh and good when you hear choir specials like that one tonight and that one this morning. Something's wrong. And what's wrong is not the world around you, it's the heart and the spirit within you. I don't know about you, I've never gotten over the glory of Calvary. I've never gotten over the wonder of getting saved. I want to talk to you tonight about the love of many growing cold. I want to speak to you on this subject. The spiritual blahs. The spiritual blahs. Father, help me tonight. I want to be a blessing to a people I love very much. And I want to be a help and encouragement. Sometimes I have to preach hard. And I have to preach straight. And sometimes I have to deal with problems in individual lives. And Lord, I'm not doing it because I dislike these people, but because I love them very much. I'm your under-shepherd, and they're the sheep you put me in charge of. God, I ask you to help me to be a good shepherd, be a good pastor. I struggle in so many areas of my life, feeling inferior, feeling not good enough or able, intelligent enough, or with the ability enough to meet the needs of all my people. I need your wisdom. I know it's not me, it's you that makes it possible for us to minister and serve. It's not my word and my intelligence, but it's your word and by your power and your spirit, saith the Lord. And I thank you for that. But Lord, I grieve when I watch our people grow cool. Begin to drop off and begin to put everything else in front of serving you. I remember when they used to be on fire. I remember when they used to have that Sunday school class, or they used to go soul winning, or they used to work in bus ministry, or they used to be faithful on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. And then all of a sudden they begin to cool off and drop out. Help me tonight to sound a warning to our people. And help me tonight to preach so plainly and in a way that every person can understand, so that we can take a look into our own heart and our own life to make sure that this old cold, wicked world is not so close to us in our daily life that we're cooling off. Now, Father, fill me with Thy Spirit and help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had the blahs? The word blah is really a slang word for blasé. Blasé means to have indulged in something so much that you've gotten weary and bored with it. And many people get that way on their job. They do the same things over and over and over again throughout the week. By Friday, they have the blahs, and they become blasé. They're weary. They're bored with their job. They want a change, and they can't wait for the weekend so they can go fishing or work in their yard or have a party or maybe even come to church. Would it surprise to know you that all Christians have to face and fight the spiritual blahs at different times in their lives? Or they will, like Demas, being overcome by the world and depart God's service to begin to serve their own desires in the world. I thought it was interesting, in my dictionary, the very next word after blasé was blaspheme. How true a picture it is. It's a very short distance in one's life after the blahs set in that a person begins to speak irreverently or even profanely about the things of God, the church, and the church of the living God. Tonight I want you to consider some important thoughts with me on the subject of the spiritual blahs. Now, you're not going to find that title in the Bible, but the principle is there. The principle is there. I want to say, first of all, the best of Christians can get the spiritual blahs. The best of Christians. I'm not talking about something that affects the worst Christians. I'm talking about the best Christians being overcome by spiritual blahs. In the Old Testament, one of the great heroes of the Old Testament is a prophet named Elijah. I love Elijah. Man, what a great servant of God. You begin to read about him in 1 Kings, and there in 1 Kings 17, he had carried a message to Ahab, and God said he's not going to like it, so I want you to go up to the mount by the brook Cherith, and I'll send the ravens to feed you there. And he stayed up there, I don't know how long, except until the brook dried up. And God fed him flesh and bread, and he sent it to him by air courier every day. He was used to perform the miracle of the oil and meal at the widow's house. And then, after all of the drought was over, he raised the widow's son from the dead. He had challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he watched as God answered by fire his 63-word prayer. Elijah just prayed down rain after 3 years of drought. The drought was broken with a cloud about the size of his hand. God did it as a result of his prayer. He had faced the 450 prophets of Baal and had slain them. God's power was all over him. And after all of the above, this man of God, this great Christian in the Old Testament, listened to one of Jezebel's messengers. And the next time we see him, he's under a juniper tree, wanting to quit, wanting to die. The spiritual blahs usually come in our lives when we start listening to the wrong messengers. In the New Testament, we see Simon Peter getting a case of the blahs and returning to the fishing business. Why, he had walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He had heard all of his messages. By now, there's probably getting old stuff to him. Kind of like the services are to some of you. He had witnessed the salvation of multitudes. But the excitement of seeing souls saved was not as great anymore as it used to be. You know, kind of like some of you. How long has it been since you've seen a Sunday and there hadn't been somebody saved or baptized in this church? When almost 23 years, just two Sundays. And it's become some old hat to some of you. Why? You get up and leave before the invitation. I was so upset this morning I had to get right with God this afternoon. I thought that group of people that was leaving at the invitation was going to run over our ushers before they could get out the door. It's terrible. Terrible. Let me tell you what's something just as bad. We've got some people that use physical problems as a reason to go into the overflow room where the TV monitor is and sit in there. And they eat cookies and drink our coffee made for the visitors' reception. You know, that stinks. They had the blahs. They've gone a little further now. And I understand that to cover it up, they'd go out and get a cup of water and pour in the coffee to fill it back up to where it used to be. Isn't that a blessing? Man, you... Some of the nonsense you have to deal with here in the church. I don't have a chance to get with the blahs because I'm having to get right all the time from getting upset at some of you. Gotten over the excitement of seeing souls saved. It wasn't as great and exciting as it used to be. Why, Peter was there for most of the miracles Christ performed. But by now, he had seen so many. All of them were pretty much alike. And when Jesus was arrested, and there was a change in their little apostle band, it was not long until that full-blown blahs set in and he goes back to the fishing business. He was now even a failure as a fisherman. And by the way, any time you quit God because of the blahs, don't expect to be successful in your substitute endeavor. Whatever you quit serving God for, you should not expect success in that area. Our verse tells us in Matthew 24:12 that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That statement, to wax cold, is the only time in Scripture this phrase is used. It means to cool off spiritually. It means to go beyond lukewarm. To cool off spiritually in the sense of a waning zeal and a love for the things of God. And the truth is illustrated in Revelation 2 verse 4 when our Lord tells a good church, the Ephesus church, filled with good Christians, that they had left their first love. It's illustrated even more clearly when he speaks to the Laodicean church. He says, I know your works, and you're neither hot or cold. I would that there were hot or yet you were hot or cold, but because that thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We've got some members here at Trinity that would fit right in at Laodicea. Oh, there's a time that's red hot for God. There's a time they stood in the foyer and greeted people with a smile on their face. There was a time that support the bus ministry and that support the soul winning ministry and that support the Sunday school. They gave to missions. But somewhere, because of the world and love for the things of the world, they cooled off spiritually. You don't think you can stay red hot and love the world, do you? Have you cooled off spiritually? Are you what you ought to be? Where you used to be? You no longer tithe? You no longer give to missions? You don't go soul winning? You're no longer faithful or dependable? You've been infected with the spiritual blahs. If you're not careful, you're going to infest the place. Have you already begun to question and find fault? Next step's to blaspheme. Now, what causes the spiritual blahs to set in on our lives? Well, with Elijah, he began to listen to the wrong messenger. Beware of all the other voices that are trying to get your attention. You better be acquainted with the voice of the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to your heart. And let me tell you something. Some of you are trying to be spiritual and telling me that God told you. You better make sure you try that spirit to make sure it's not that it's of God. Not all of those spirits are of God. John warns us that there's seducing spirits trying to deceive. Elijah began to listen to the wrong messenger. Beware of the people you listening to on your radio and television. Some of you more faithful to Oprah than you are to your own pastor. You're more faithful to Dr. Field than you are to the Word of God. You know more about what's coming up from the eagle's nest than you do your own church. You wonder why you cool off. You wonder why you have trouble staying focused on God. Elijah began to listen to Jezebel's messenger instead of God's Holy Spirit. His focus began to center on himself next. In 1 Kings 19:4, the Bible says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" There's a lot of I's and my's and me's and mine's in here. And be careful when you begin to focus on yourself more than others. Be careful when you begin to focus on what you're wanting instead of what God wants from your life. It took spending time in a cave with God and hearing that still small voice before he ever got over his spiritual blahs. And then old Simon Peter, I don't know if it was the blahs that was Peter's problem or not, but at this stage in his life, he sure thought highly of himself. He even bragged to Jesus to tell him that though everybody else may forsake him, he'd not forsake him. He'd go to prison for him. He'd die for him. Jesus said, "Simon, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times." Beware when you start bragging on yourself and thinking how great you are and good you are and spiritual you are. The night of Jesus' arrest, Peter was more concerned with self-protection than he was being identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was walking in the flesh, not the Spirit. He never said that the Holy Spirit led him to go fishing. But he said, "I'm quitting. I'm going back to the fishing business." And let me tell you, he wasn't going fishing because the crappie was biting. He is giving up and going back. Many times we fall into the same pattern as Elijah and Peter found themselves. Christ ceases to be preeminent. We cool off spiritually. We begin to slip in our personal upkeep for our spiritual well-being. We stop our personal devotions. There's no prayer life unless it's for only ourselves. No intercessory prayer for others. We have no time to meditate on God's Word and His work or His blessings. We too are too busy fulfilling our plans and our desires and our relationships, and we let our relationship with Him slip. We begin to listen to the wrong messengers and seek worldly counsel and fellowship instead of being concerned about our walk with God. Let me stop right here and say something. Who is your pastor here at Trinity Baptist Church? Is it me? Then why do you go to somebody else for counsel? When you have a problem, you're afraid I'll tell you the truth, aren't you? So you go to somebody that you'll hope that you'll have sway over. Or somebody that'll see it like you see it. Somebody that'll pat you on the back and say it's all right. Why do you go to somebody else? Are you not the sheep that I'm entrusted with? Biggest problems I have in dealing with problems in our Christian life is I'm having to deal with a problem and the counsel given to them by somebody else who's not their shepherd. Won't you try coming to your pastor? You know, I've helped a few people over these 23 years. And you might be surprised, I might be able to help you. Got that off my chest. By the way, nobody else is given the spiritual authority over you for guidance and counsel as has been given to your pastor. Now, many times I'll use people. And some woman needs godly counsel from a woman. And there's certain women in our church that I have great confidence and trust that can deal with problems in a woman's life that I cannot deal with. And I'll refer them to that godly woman. Most of the time when people have problems, they go to somebody else that's sympathetic with their problem. Seek counsel from your pastor. If we're not careful, before long the message of the cross grows old. And the love of God no longer stirs our heart. And the shed blood of Jesus for us has lost its appeal. And soul winning has become old stuff. And the promises of God's Word become commonplace. And we're no longer satisfied with our Christian life. It's become the same old, same old. How terrible! We've been infected with a spiritual blahs. Now what can we do to overcome the spiritual blahs? First of all, we must confess the sin of indifference and allowing ourselves to come to the cooling off place. If you're not going to admit the problem, you're never going to find the solution. You got to find the problem, isolate it, deal with the problem if you're going to come to a solution. You say, well, I'm just going to ignore it, hope it'll go away. They don't go away. They just get worse when ignored. Confess the sin of indifference. Do you find it in your heart? What in the Lord's work have you kind of grown indifferent to? What is it in the Lord's work that no longer stirs your heart and soul? Where is it? In what area have you cooled off? It sure would be good if we'd take inventory and be honest with ourselves. Isn't it amazing? We spend half of our time lying to ourselves. How can we lie to ourselves? I know. Sure would be good if we'd just face up to the fact, hey, I've cooled off in this area, and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to tell God I've cooled off and ask Him to forgive the sin that's brought about the cooling process in my spiritual walk and my Christian life. Tell God about the temptations and the difficulties you're dealing with in your life. How foolish it is to kneel before God and then skirt the problems. Run around the problems, not deal with the problem. What are you doing? You're concerned about people seeing you kneel, or you're concerned about dealing with the problem? Tell God about the temptations. Tell God about the indifference. Tell God about the areas of struggles in your life. Be truthful. God knows anyway. He just wants you to admit it. Confess the sins of a wrong spirit. A bad heart. A rebellious life. It's in every one of us. We have to deal with it every day. It comes with the old nature. If we're not careful, it'll shine more and show more in our life than the Spirit of Christ will. Confess the sins of your spirit. Confess the sins of your heart. Confess the rebellion of your life. And renew your commitment and dedication to God. Don't allow yourself to start drifting. Well, I'm not going to commit myself to God. I've got other fish to fry. Your fish are soured or spoiled, ruined. Spend time once again on your knees. Try praying for somebody else once in a while. For others. Get some missionary on your heart. Some ministry on your heart. Some lost soul on your heart. Some hurting family on your heart. Some teenager on your heart. Pray for others. Dear God, we get so consumed with ourselves. Our world shrinks until it's just me, my, and mine. Spend time on your knees. Spend time on your knees for others. Spend time on your knees in God's Word. Let me give you an assignment. Sometimes try reading the Bible through on your knees. I love the story about the old preacher over in Ireland. Didn't finish school. Didn't go to Bible college. God called him to preach. God's power was upon that old man till people sat there in amazement as he preached the Word of God. And a young seminary student from America went over and heard the old preacher, and he couldn't believe what he was hearing. He couldn't wait till the end of the service to talk to that old preacher. And he said, "Sir, what school did you go to? Where did you learn those wonderful truths with the ability to declare it as you have, as God has given you? Where did you learn that?" He said, I didn't go to a school. But when God saved me and called me, every night I'd put my family to bed in the little one-room house we lived in with a dirt floor. And I lit the candle at the table and I pulled the chair out and made it my altar. And I opened my Bible and I read and I prayed and I read and I prayed. And it was there on my knees that God taught me. I wonder what He'd teach us if we'd spend some time on our knees in the Word of God. Wonder how it'd benefit our families if we'd get back to the place where we'd get on our knees once again. Give God time once again to speak to your heart. Don't get so busy that you read the Bible and pray and get up and go. Spend a few moments thinking about what you've read. Spend a few moments thinking about what you prayed for. And see if there's not a still small voice that might speak to your heart and give direction for your soul. And maybe put some of that healing salve on the wounds that we're carrying. Don't close your ears and your heart to God. Then reinvest your life for Christ. Helping and reaching out to others. Break off at once all of the close associations and friendships with those who tempt you to compromise God's Word. They tempt you to compromise your Bible stand. They tempt you to compromise holy living for God. They tempt you to give up your service for God. Break off your relationship with them. They're not your friends. They're actually enemies of the cross and enemies to God. And then fourthly, consider what you can look forward to if you don't deal with the spiritual blahs now and overcome them. Look at the prodigal son. May I suggest to you that he was not a lost sinner? He was a bored son. He got tired of the same old at daddy's house. He developed the blahs and he got tired with the life with the father and felt like he was missing so much in the world. The blahs were just the first step. Worse things for him were ahead. Like the prodigal, you too will become a loser, both spiritually and physically, if you don't deal with them. By your own foolish choices, you'll separate yourself from your heavenly Father and those who truly love you. You'll soon discover the emptiness of the bright lights and the worldly pleasures. You'll discover that those who you thought were your friends in the world will let you down and abandon you when you come to that place of need. You'll do things you never dreamed a Christian like you would do. I promise you, that prodigal never thought he'd end up in the hog pen feeding hogs. Best I understand the scripture, little old Jewish guys and men, they weren't in the hog business. You too will end up in the hog pen with a broken, wasted life, scarred for the rest of your life. You say, but he came back to the Father. Yes, he did. He was forgiven. And that's wonderful. But I promise you, he bore in his heart and in his mind and his body the scars of the hog pen and the world and the honky-tonks and the places that he had wasted his life in. The answer to our blahs is not to wait until we get to the hog pen, but now, before the hog pen, deal with them. Return back to your spiritual home. To your heavenly Father, return back to your spiritual friends. You forsook them. They didn't forsake you. confess your sins as being against your Heavenly Father. He'll be willing to do whatever's necessary to return to the Father's house. I love the story of the prodigal. If you've been around me long, you know that I probably preach more on the prodigal than any other subject except Christ and the cross. That prodigal came to himself, and he didn't know what the Father would do when he went home. But he was willing to do whatever was necessary to get back in the graces of his Father, even if it meant becoming a hired servant. But oh, we want to live like we live, grow cold, backslide, and then if we come home, we want to stop and negotiate terms. Confess our sin. Be willing to do whatever it takes to get back right in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Can I tell you, He wants you back. He'll receive you back, but He won't compromise to get you back. He hadn't gotten you back if He has to compromise to receive you still in the hog pen. Well, let me conclude. It's easy to serve God when everything is exciting, fresh, and wonderful. But the truth is, there'll come a time in every one of our lives, from the preacher in the pulpit to the Christian in the pew, that there'll be a time, and there are times, when we cool off. There are times when we read the Word of God and the thrill is no longer there. There are times when we see people walk the aisle and say, "I wonder if they meant it." You say, "What do you do?" You do what I've been telling you to do. From the preacher on down, confess your sin. Be honest about your condition. Get along with God. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to renew the right spirit within you. Ask Him to give tears to your eyes once again and a burden on your heart once again. Ask Him to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Don't just go on and think it's the church's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the choir's fault. It's those old songs we sing. It's their fault. Oh, thou fool. Something's wrong. When a child of God, redeemed from hell by the precious blood of Jesus, loses the thrill and the wonder of it, and it becomes the same old, same old. Christianity is not like religion. In religion, they have just the same old programs and the same old chants and the same, and no life, no assurance, no peace, no hope. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that begins when you as a sinner admit you're a sinner and trust Him as your Savior. And a miracle takes place. You're born again. You're made alive to God. You become a child of God. And the Holy Spirit of God moves into your body, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. How in the world can we get over that? But we do. And when we do, we need to be honest enough with ourselves and with God. Because we're not fooling ourselves and we're not fooling God. It can be right. It can be made right. And God can restore unto you the joy of your salvation. That's what David asked for. But not without getting right with God, not without confessing that he's sinned, not without confessing his sin was against God. He cried out, "Oh, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and new, a right spirit within me. Have you ever had to do that? If you have a walk with God, you'll have to learn how to do it. In fact, you ought to get good at it. Because you're going to need it more than less. And as we draw nearer to the time of Jesus Christ, when iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, those who really make it are going to have to be good at repenting, good at getting right, good at confessing sin, good at drawing close to God. What's your spiritual thermometer reading tonight? You say, man, it got cold last night. Perhaps not as cold as some of the hearts listening to me tonight. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we admit it, and deal with it in a biblical fashion so God can take care of it, forgive it, heal us, draw us back to the place where the fire burns again, once again within us. Father, that's our message. Speak to our hearts, Father. Oh my, how we need a right relationship with You. We drift and we find it easy to blame everybody else, but the truth is our spiritual upkeep is first and foremost our responsibility. Yes, the preacher must preach. Yes, the church must stand. Yes, the singers must sing. Yes, the Holy Spirit must work. But the truth is, it's what we do with all of that and what we do after we leave from church on our day-by-day basis of spiritual upkeep that's going to determine whether the fire keeps burning or not, or we grow cold and indifferent. Now, Lord, You know who we are, and You know our needs. Speak to our hearts tonight. Let us quit playing our little games. Let us quit pretending that everything's all right when we know it's not all right. Let us come, Heavenly Father, back to You and to an old-fashioned altar where we can find help and healing in our heart and our life. And Father, it may be that someone here tonight's unsaved. What a wonderful night for a sinner to trust Christ. For a person maybe have grown up in religion, but don't know in their heart that Jesus is their Savior and heaven is their home. This would be a wonderful time for them to come and settle forever that Jesus is their Savior and that their sins are forgiven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to leave here tonight with the promise that our sins are forgiven, heaven is our home. Someone here needs to come tonight and trust You as their Savior. Maybe you're speaking to someone that needs to get back in the ministry, back in Sunday school, back in the teaching work or the bus work. Speak to our hearts and let us be honest and yield ourselves to Thee. God, isn't it amazing how we'll cancel out Your work so we'll have more time for our plans? When in truth, we need to readjust our plans so that there's always time for Christ to be preeminent. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I wonder how many of you tonight know for sure that if you should die that you're saved. You know that heaven's your home. No doubt about it. You can slip your hand up right now and say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it and I'm glad of it." Lift it up high. Isn't that wonderful all over this building? Sunday night crowds primarily are Christian people, but every now and then we'll get someone in that's unsaved, someone that's maybe religious but don't know for sure they're saved. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone tonight that would be honest. Honest to God, honest to yourself, and say, "Preacher, I am religious. I've been in a church or in religion, but I don't know for certain I'm saved. I could not tell you for sure that I'm going to heaven. I sure would like to know that. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes. I certainly don't want to go to hell. Preacher, I'd like to be saved and know it. If I could know it from the Word of God, I'd like to know it. Would you pray for me? I wonder, while no one's looking, would you slip your hand up and indicate, preacher, that's me. That's me. I'd really like to know for sure. I really care. And yet, I'm not certain. I'd like to have the certainty of Scripture that I might know that I know that I know. Anyone like that, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. Thank you. Is there someone else? In a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. I wonder if there's someone else would say, preacher, I don't know if anybody else needed the message, but God knew I needed it. If he had put it in an envelope and put an address on it, it would have been my address. Pray for me. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up high and indicate, preacher, that's me. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. God bless you. God bless you. Father, have no doubt I preached exactly what you wanted me to preach tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to obey you. Help us to do what we need to do and leave here right with God. And we'll thank you for it. And I pray that for that person here that does not know for sure they're saved and they'd like to know, help them to come tonight and let us show them how to be saved. And we'll thank you for every decision in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet and we'll begin to sing a verse of invitation. God spoke to your heart. You know what you need to do. Do it now. Do it now. Now's not the time to hold back on God. Now's not the time to say no. Now's the time to say yes and step out and obey him. Will you do it tonight? Will you do it tonight?
When I look on his face, I wish I had given him more, so much more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, out his hands, I wish I had given him more.